Matthew chapter 8. The message tonight is the great mystery of godliness. There are about 100 scriptures I considered, and I don't think you want this to take time to give you 100 scriptures, so I jotted down some things that I might be able to abbreviate it. But concerning the portion tonight, the great mystery of godliness, I want to read 3 scriptures that are pertinent concerning this godliness, this mystery of godliness. First of all, Matthew chapter 8. And you'll find out that there are 3 questions. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And when he was entered into a boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Save, Lord, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? That's the first question. What manner of man? And that means, what kind of man, what sort of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now turn to John chapter 8. Look at verse 24. I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins, for except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So he said therefore unto him, Who are you? Jesus said unto them, Altogether, that which I also have spoken unto you. These words are very difficult to translate, but he is telling them that he is altogether the things that he's told them. Now let's look at John chapter 19. Who are you? That's the second question. First, what manner of man is this? Second, who are you? And now, in John chapter 19, verse 6, when therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no crime in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard this saying, he was the more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again, and said unto Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Those 3 questions. Let's put to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the light that you placed in the sky that shines upon us, and we're able to see the world and understand something of it. The world that you made, in which you have placed us to live. And we're thankful for the Word of God, Father, more light than the Son of Heaven. And it is shining upon us, and we understand our God, all things that pertain to life and godliness, because of this Word. We've read some scriptures, we want to understand about them, and help us as we consider even more. Let us see Jesus. Let us understand him as you would have us to understand him. We pray. We thank you for the blessings thus far in the week, and we look to thee for feeding thy lamb, feeding thy sheep this night. We confess our sins, be faithful and just, forgive and cleanse as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What is so embarrassing about the Bible is that someone can tell you everything he knows about it, and all that he knows about it is a special revelation from God, and when he gets through, he tells you, you still do not understand what I'm telling you about. How? Now listen. In Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says, oh, the depth both of the wisdom, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Do you understand that? How unsearchable are his judgments? If they are unsearchable, can you search them? No, you can't search them out. And it says, his ways past finding out. And so here are two truths. Oh, the depth of the wisdom, both of the riches and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, the decisions that God makes. They are unsearchable. And his ways are past finding out. And this is after Paul, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, has given us the most light on the ways and judgments of God. And when he gets through, he says they are unsearchable and they're past finding out. Now, in like manner, when the great mystery of godliness is given to us and explained, when you get through, you'll find out that this mystery is unsearchable and its complete comprehension is past finding out. And so if I tell you everything I know about it, you still will be lacking. And if you knew every verse in the Word of God that told you everything about this great mystery of godliness, you still did not comprehend it to the full. So the only thing you can do as you consider this great mystery of godliness is to see the outskirts of God's ways, to understand a little bit about it, because the mystery of godliness is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because it says in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, grace is the mystery of godliness. And what is it? God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And here is a condensation of grace is the mystery of godliness. And in a word, it is what you find in John chapter 1, verse 14. It says in 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the incarnation that Paul speaks about in 1 Timothy 3 is given to us in John 1:14, God being manifested in the flesh. And then, if you want to know more about it, you can read what Paul tells us in Philippians. You can read all that John tells us in his gospel and all that Paul tells us. And when you get through, this is what the outcome will be. The Savior said in Matthew 11, he said, all things have been delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Now that is profound. We know a little bit about him, but the only one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ to perfection is the Father. I know you have to know something about the Son. Why? Because it says in John 17, this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. And so you have to know something about the Lord Jesus. But if you spend your whole lifetime searching the Scriptures and hiding in your heart the truth that you find, you still will have it said in front of you, no man knoweth the Son save the Father. And so infinite is the Lord Jesus Christ, that it says that in the ages to come, God is going to show the exceeding riches and the greatness of his kindness toward us in grace in Christ. And so it is so full that God says, I'm going to make this last for eternity. Who can understand such a one? But this is the Savior, And the more you learn about him, the more you understand that you do not know about him. That is why I read three scriptures to you with questions having to do with the Son. Now listen to them again. You find one in Matthew chapter 8, which says this: "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Here are disciples that have been with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've seen him perform miracles, but they have never seen such a miracle as this performed by our Savior. And then they look upon him and say, "What manner of man is this?" They already thought they knew him, because in John chapter 1, when a few of the disciples are being gathered, they said, "We have found Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found the Messiah." And so they think they know him. But then they're with him a little while, and suddenly they realize that they do not know him. And so that is the first question. What manner of man is this? You have to know what manner of man, what kind, what sort of man the Lord Jesus is. And the second question was this, in John chapter 8. The Lord Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." And they said, "Who are you?" We have to know who you are before we can believe in you. And so the question is, who are you? And the third question is this, and this was struck into the heart of a hardened Roman ruler who, when those that wanted Christ put to death were insisting upon it, they said, "He called himself the Son of God." And it said that Pilate became more afraid, and he went in and he asked this question, "Where do you come from?" So think of those questions now. What kind of man was this? Who are you? Where do you come from? And you can tell me a little bit about it, but you can't tell me everything about it. Because I have looked over 50 or 100 scriptures that have to do with this that I'm going to talk to you a little while about tonight, and yet I'm not able to answer these questions to perfection. Now, I can tell you a little bit about it. And the first thing is this, that when we ask these questions of ourselves that are found in the scriptures, you'll find that those questions are answered in the scriptures. Will you remember that? How sad if a question is asked and you find no one who can give you the answer. But I hope to show you that every question, what kind of man is this, that it is answered by the Savior himself or by the very ones who ask that question later on with more experience of Christ, they're able to answer that question. So that is an encouragement. Today you may ask, what manner of man is this? But later on in your experience, you may be able to answer your own question. And then, who are you? You'll find that that question is answered by those that follow the Lord Jesus and by Christ himself. And then, where do you come from? That question also is answered by Christ and the other authors of the New Testament and the Word of God itself. So what has been such a challenge these past days since I spoke to you last is reading these questions and seeing how Christ answered them, how the disciples who asked them answered them, and how Peter and Thomas and the other apostles answered those questions. And then if they did not answer them with their own lips, the Spirit of God guided them and gave in the scriptures the answer to these questions. Now, when it says, "Great is the mystery of godliness," this, I believe, is the greatest of all at least seven mysteries that are given us in the New Testament. You see, there are so many mysteries, such as in 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery, but this mystery is great, but I speak of Christ and the church." And the mystery of iniquity, that's already worked. You find so many mysteries in the New Testament. And you should know that a mystery is something that man could never solve, but God has solved it for us. And so thank God, when you read of a mystery in the Bible, it is a mystery that God has explained to us. And so it says, "Great is the mystery of godliness," That means that God has explained something to us. So what I will do is to give you a little bit of answer to the first when it says, what manner of man is this, that even the winds of the sea obey him? That question, what manner of man was this? Will you note that even though he has done something that no one ever did before, they still say, what manner of man is this? It is a man who is doing it. And here is something that the church has been split over the years because some look and see that he is a man, which should be evident, but they do not see that he is God manifest in the flesh. Notice, God, that is his deity, was manifested in the flesh. That is his humanity. One is as true as the other. But what was evident to all who ever saw the Lord Jesus when he was on earth was this, that he was a man. And the thing that makes it so difficult to understand the mystery of godliness, God being manifest in the flesh, is this. If I look at you, faith answers to faith, and I know what to expect of you. I know what not to expect of you. I know what is in your heart. I know man, because God has explained man to me in the Bible. But when God is manifest in the flesh, then I do not know how to approach this being, this unique being. And so what happens is this. People look upon him, and they say, since he is God manifest in the flesh, then his life on earth is going to be lived as God. But others say, no, since he is God manifest in the flesh, his life on earth is going to be lived as a man in the flesh. And why would you have any presupposition, since you have no example, you have no help from anyone else in the world? If you look at Adam, you say, I can learn something from Adam. Adam was man, but he wasn't God manifest in the flesh. And so there's no example that you can learn anything from. The only way that you can learn, what sort of man is this? What manner of man is this? The only way that you can learn is from what the Word of God tells you, and what Christ tells you, and what the Spirit of God tells you. And so if you have the God-man, how is he going to live? Some are sure that being God, he's going to live as God. And others are just as sure that it's just the opposite. So let the Savior tell you how the God-man is going to live. When he was tempted by Satan, Satan says this, you are the Son of God. And by the way, it says, if you are the Son of God, it's not aeon with a subjunctive, which means I doubt it. But assuming that you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So notice, Satan has taken the position, you are the Son of God. You should be exempt from all privations of life. Therefore, turn these stones into bread. Now listen to the first words of Christ after he has been filled with the Spirit, after he speaks to Satan from his temptation, and this is what he says. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And the Savior said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you grasp that? Satan said, live with exemptions as the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus said, I am going to live as man. Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I want you to understand that this is the clue that the God-man is going to live as man. Not in one whit denying his deity. He is full deity. But he is going to live as man. And every time I tell people this and show them this from the Word of God, because they're so jealous of the deity of Christ, they become alarmed.
But this is what they say. I know he lived as God, because when he performed these miracles, they proved that he is God. You see, here he is, and they mention the miracles, but let me ask you this. Did Elijah perform miracles? You say yes, but then Elijah's God, isn't he? You see, did Moses perform miracles? You say yes, well then that proves that Moses is God. Not at all. Moses, empowered by the Spirit of God, performed those miracles, and Elijah did, and the Savior performed all his miracles by the power of the Spirit of God. Listen to him in Luke and in Matthew. The Savior said, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, so the Lord Jesus said, I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. How did he cast them out? By the Spirit of God. Listen. It says in Acts, two scriptures, and I'll let you look at them just so that you will grasp them, perhaps for the first time. Turn to Acts 2, and just accept what the Bible says, and comprehend it, and then you'll be able to understand a little bit about God manifesting the flesh. Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone. So in Acts chapter 2, look at verse 22. Acts 2:22. You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him. Now, who did the miracles? Who? God did by him. Any controversy? It says God did them by Christ. So now we have this. The world and Satan say, you are God. Act independently. But the Lord Jesus is not the independent son, but he is the dependent man. Now, turn to chapter 10. Let me show you again. Acts chapter 10. And look at verse 38. Even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So how did Jesus Christ perform this miracle? By the power of the Spirit of God in his life. And the Lord Jesus, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, to show you that he did not do it independently before he raised Lazarus, he said, Father, he said, I thank you that you heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But that these people may believe, I said, Lazarus, come forth. What had he done? He had prayed to the Father, as he did. Before any miracle was performed, before any word was spoken, the Lord Jesus received that information from the Father. Now listen to this, and you know it, and it's beautiful, but I wonder if you comprehended it. The Lord Jesus said, in Isaiah chapter 50, that God has given him the tongue of the learned, that he may know how to speak a word in season to him that feareth. It says, he wakeneth mine ear. He wakeneth morning by morning to hear as those that are taught. So did God tell him everything at once, or did he wake his ear morning by morning? It's evident, isn't it? Now, inasmuch as Christ, being God, was omniscient, all of these things, he did not need that assistance if he's going to live as the independent son of God. But Christ said, I'm going to live as a dependent man. Man shall not live by bread alone. So here is he who every morning had his ear wakened by God, and God told him what to do. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so this is what is so difficult, but must be understood. That Christ is a dependent man, and he never spoke a word without the Father telling him how to speak. He never performed a miracle without the Father telling him that miracle to perform and empowering him to perform it. Now, he could have drawn upon his own deity, but he did not. And the only thing that I'm telling you, and the reason that I've turned to these scriptures, is because you do not understand the Son.
God manifest in the flesh, and I do not understand him. The only thing I understand about him is what God tells me in his word. And so if you ever show me, and I challenge people to show me one thing that Christ ever did of his own strength, any miracle he performed, any prophecy that he foretold of his own strength and wisdom, and I will give you a large reward. Listen to what it says in Luke 2:52. It says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Have you ever heard of God increasing in wisdom? Have you ever heard of God who is omnipresent getting larger? Of course not. So here is the Lord Jesus, who is the perfect man. And it says in Hebrews 2, listen to this, inasmuch as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, as Savior himself in like manner partakers of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And so the Lord Jesus, when he became man, he was made in the likeness. He was not made sinful flesh. There was no sin in him. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and it says in Hebrews 2, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself in like manner partook of the same. So, this is what is so remarkable. I wrote to you in Matthew chapter 8 that the Lord Jesus has been working for his Father, and they take him in the boat, and he goes to sleep. Have you ever read in the Old Testament? God does not slumber or sleep. Have you heard that before? What is Jesus doing? He's sleeping. Why? Because he's the dependent man. Now, let me tell you what the word papapos means. What manner of man is this? It means someone out of the ordinary. And in the case of Christ, he is someone who is extraordinary. But that's what they ask. What manner of man is this? Now, this is what made them ask the question. Suppose you are taking a man across the sea in a boat, and he is so weary and exhausted that he's asleep in the back of the boat. And then a storm comes up, and you go back and wake him up and say, save us, Lord, we're going to perish. And that ordinary man stands up and says, peace, be still. And suddenly the winds and the sea obey him. Suddenly, that ordinary man became what? An extraordinary man. Now, this is what is so beautiful. I told you that the questions that I read to you that were asked about the Savior were answered later on in the Word of God. There are two storms, there are two sea scenes, and in the first one I've given it to you, when Christ is asleep, and then he rises and stills the storm. But then, the next time, you remember, they're on the sea, and Christ is coming to them, walking on the water. And Peter says, is it you, bid me come unto thee? And so, you know the story. But, when Peter is beginning to sleep, he saves him and they get back in the boat. And when that happens, it says, they worship the Lord Jesus and they said, truly, this is the Son of God. Isn't that beautiful? In chapter 8, they said, who is this? What manner of man is this? And then with further experience, they do not ask who he is. They say, truly, this is the Son of God. So that is what is so delightful. That things that perplex you at first, if you will search the scriptures, God will give you the answer from the Word of God itself. Do not feel weakened and do not feel insufficient that you do not know what you should know about Christ today. You may know it tomorrow. It may be many years before you know, and only when we see him as he is, then shall we know even as we are known, and it says, then shall we fully know even as we are fully known. So, the fullness is in the future. But right now, what you did not know yesterday, you can know tomorrow. What manner of man is this? And what is so beautiful about that question is that it's asked concerning so many things. Something out of the ordinary. Listen to what it says concerning Mary, the mother of Jesus. When the angel came and said, Hail, thou art blessed. The word is, I tell you this, there's so many things that I cannot help but tell you. The word grace in its verbal form occurs only two times, once in Ephesians concerning us, and is translated, we are accepted in the beloved, and it's used once concerning Mary. And so the Roman Catholics say that Mary has this special grace. And God takes the same word and he says it's true concerning everyone in the church. So that is the contradiction. But she's highly blessed. She's fully blessed of God, just as we as the church is fully blessed. Blessed art thou among women. And she wonders what manner of salutation this might be. And also, this one, you know, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. So anytime you find the word papapos, it means something out of the ordinary. And concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, what manner of man is this? It means that he is of such a nature that there has never been another one like him. All right, now this. I told you that inasmuch as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he in like manner partook of the same. So, did Christ ever get hungry? Of course he did. Did he ever get thirsty? Did he ever get sleepy? Of course he did. God, because the children are partakers of flesh and blood, and he in like manner partook of the same. Now, there is something else that people do not understand, that the Lord Jesus had a will of his own. Because he said, I came not down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And in the garden he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. So, you see how he is like, partaker of flesh and blood, that he could get weary and thirsty, and he could get angry. It says, he looked round about on them with anger. The Lord Jesus had all of these emotions. But now, concerning this question, and I'm only going to answer it this way. When it comes to that, when you have God manifest in the flesh, the question is asked, could Jesus sin? And if you say yes or no, I insist that you tell me why, with one word, you give that answer. And so I'm going to give you the scriptural answer, and then that's all I'm going to tell you. I know that Jesus had a will of his own because he said, I did not come down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And in the garden he said, not my will, but thine be done. And to show you that he had his own will, he said, do you not think that even now I could beseech my Father and he would send me 12 legions of angels? So here is Christ and he has his own will. You say, then he had his own will, yes, but it says in John 5:19, and John 5:30, the Lord Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father doing. And he says, I can of myself do nothing. Put these scriptures together. Yes, he has his own will, but he has so subjected his own will to the Father's own will that he says, I can of myself do nothing. I cannot speak a word without it coming from my Father. But it meant that he had so subjected his will to the Father's will that he could do nothing of his own. And so you ask, did Christ sin? And I tell you, no. Why? Because he had subjected that will, his own will, to the Father's will. You say, but now, all I'm going to tell you is that he has a will. And he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. He had his own will, and he so subjected that will to the Father that he did not sin. And so that's all I'm going to tell you in answering that question. And so if you said, yes, he could have sinned, well, you were in an explained perfection. If I said, you know, he could not sin, then I've explained it according to the Word of God. Did he have the power of choice? Yes. But he so subjected his will, that power of choice, to the Father's will that he could say, I can of myself do nothing. So you think on that as much as you will. All right. Now, concerning whom are you?
I just mentioned it for now. Who are you? And the Lord Jesus, and what is so difficult about interpreting those words in John 8, 25, and 6, is that they're so simple, and yet the church fathers translate it this way. Why do I even answer you? Why do I even talk to you? But the way that it comes across, and this is profound, who are you? The Lord Jesus said, I am altogether that which I've spoken unto you. Everything I've told you about myself, that is what I am. He never made one exaggeration concerning who he was. So whatever Christ said concerning himself, that was true. It was altogether what he had told them. That is who he was. So this is a little bit about these questions. What manner of man is this? Who are you? Where did you come from? And these are some of the answers. And the will of God, maybe I'll tell you a little more next Wednesday. But that clock says 8:30, and so let's pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for this mystery of godliness. We are so thankful, Father, that we know that Christ did no sin. In him was no sin. He knew no sin. And yet, our Father, we are so glad that he was one who had a will of his own. And he subjected his will to your will. Now, Father, we also have will. But we confess our sins, that often we do our will and we reject your will. Forgive our sins, our God, and for not being conformed to the image of Christ. It will keep us a dependent man, and he was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. So, my Father, let us understand that we should be cast upon thee as well. And as others say, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. And underneath all the everlasting arms, let us understand that his Christ's days were, so his strength was, and underneath were the everlasting arms. And those promises that were his are ours as well. Let us be like thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Believe it.